O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord? With all your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. There is no one like you. Help us to see that and treasure that. Stand amazed in the presence of that and trust you for that this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of places you can go in this world to feel incredibly small and powerless and even fearful as a human being. Linville Falls in the mountains of North Carolina is one of those places. I love to hike up to the scenic viewpoints at Linville Gorge and just to see the massive amounts of water, to hear the rushing of the water race through that gorge. I mean, it's just huge. And then knowing on the other side, it creates this massive waterfall. You are just dwarfed in the presence of such beauty and such hugeness. I can't think of another word. Fill in your adjective for that. Just you feel small and powerless. The other would be the Millennium Force roller coaster at Cedar Point. You know that feeling when you're at the very top of the roller coaster, you're overlooking Lake Erie in the park, and then you begin your 310-foot descent at 90-some miles an hour, right? You feel powerless at that point, don't you? You don't have any control. But for me, nowhere do I feel smaller and more powerless and more afraid many times than when I stand in the presence of the ocean. Especially when there's a raging storm on the ocean. Part of that has to do with the fact that when I was younger, I almost drowned in a rip current on the ocean. You've never been in a rip current before, but if you get caught in one of those things, you are powerless. I mean, I fought with everything I had. I could not get out of that current. It literally sucked me in and overwhelmed me, and it was just by God's sheer grace that I survived that. That's part of it. The other part is simply the sheer size and the brute force of the ocean. Right? If you've ever seen the movie The Perfect Storm, you know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't seen that, just go home and Google biggest wave and watch some of these 100-foot waves crashing into boats. There's even some pictures of some guys trying to surf down those things. That's crazy. I mean, think of 100-foot wave that the ocean can create. Think of being in a storm like that. I've been out on a boat in a big storm before. It's scary. So for me, I can somewhat relate to how the disciples felt while they were in the boat during the storm that we read about here in Luke 8 this morning. The setting. This was the end of a very long day for Jesus and his disciples. Mark 4, there's a couple of parallels to Luke 8. Mark 4 is one of them. In Mark 4, we learn that all day Jesus had been fully engaged in his ministry of preaching and teaching. And I can tell you just from preaching, 30 minutes on a Sunday, it'll wear you out. Imagine doing that all day long. By the end of the day, Jesus is physically drained. But he's got another appointment the next day on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We'll hear about that story next week. So that evening, he and the disciples leave on a boat for the other side of the sea. Now, you'll notice that it's referred to as a lake in Luke. It's the same body of water. It just has different terms, different names for it. Same body. So the Sea of Galilee is how we commonly call it. That evening, the disciples, they get on a boat, and they head out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus uses the boat ride as an opportunity to get some rest. So they set out. Jesus falls asleep on the boat, but that does not last very long. Verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep. and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. This is a sudden and unexpected storm. It is sudden and unexpected. If the fishermen, the sailors, the disciples had seen this storm from the shore, they would never have set sail. Plus, it's nighttime, so there's very little visibility. They didn't have those big spotlights like our boats have today. So this storm pops up, and it hits them while they're out at sea and too far to make it safely and quickly back to shore. And notice the severity of the storm. Luke uses a very strong word to describe this storm. The ESV translates it as a wind storm. That's the same word that's in the Old Testament in Luke, or in Job 38. Remember, Job encounters the Lord in the windstorm. Same word. God answered Job out of the windstorm. And in fact, Mark adds the adjective great. It is a great windstorm. Matthew uses another term describing the storm. He uses the Greek term seismos, from where we get the English word seismology. What is seismology? Study of earthquakes. Okay, literally there was like an earthquake on the sea. So this is not a little pop-up shower and thunderstorm that just quickly passes. This is like a Galilean hurricane, like an F5 tornado. This is a massive, massive storm for the Sea of Galilee. And you can see the impact of the storm in the boat, can't you? Look, they were filling with water. And keep in mind, this is not a little boat. It's not a little John boat, right? This is a large fishing vessel. You've got 13 people in the boat, right? The disciples along with Jesus. Some speculate there could have been the women who were traveling with them. But at the very least, it accommodated 13 people. It would have accommodated fishing gear, the catch of the day. This was a large boat, and it was being overwhelmed, swamped, Matthew says, by the waves. They keep crashing over the boat. The boat's taking on water. They are very much, as Luke says, in danger. Danger literally of being swallowed up by the sea and the wind and the waves. This is an intense, life-threatening, it's a terrifying situation. Makes it worse that it's at night, right? And you can see that in the reaction of the disciples. Remember that these were professional fishermen. They were professional sailors. They were accustomed to the water. They were accustomed to storms. They knew these waters in particular. They were accustomed to encountering storms. They knew what that was like, but never anything of this magnitude. Never anything this intense. This is the kind of storm they realize if you go out and get caught up in, you're not coming home. Just look at their reaction in the storm. Verse 24, and they went and they woke him, that is Jesus, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Now, there's two infallible indicators that the storm is intense. Number one is when Jim Cantore shows up, right? Jim Cantore from the Weather Channel. If he shows up in your neighborhood, get out of town, right? That's one. The second is when professional sailors panic. And that's what this is what they're doing. They're panicking here. You compare Luke with Mark and Matthew. Matthew says they shout out, save us, Lord, we're perishing. Mark adds, somebody said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? So this is not just like a couple of the disciples who are novices on the water. All of the disciples are panicking. They're freaking out, right? And the way that they, there's different descriptions of what they're saying in the Gospels, probably recording different disciples calling out to Jesus, panicking, fearing. They're terrified. They're all crying out for Jesus' help. And in their panic, look, they even question Jesus' concern for them. Do you hear that in the parallel in Mark? Teacher, Master, Lord, don't you care about us? We're perishing here, and you're sleeping on the boat. Help us.
Save us.
I mean, they realize that despite their professional training and experience as sailors, they're at their wits' end. They got nothing left to do. Their only hope at this point is divine intervention. This ship's going down, and they're going to go down with it unless Jesus does something more than sleep.
Right.
And I think at some point, they remember at that moment what Jesus did the last time they were out on the sea. Do you remember what happened the last time Jesus was in a boat with his disciples a few chapters earlier in Luke? Right? The disciples had been out fishing all night. They caught nothing. Jesus says, let's go give it one more try. These professional fishermen are thinking, yeah, right. Okay, well, let's humor him. We'll go out there. And then Jesus has them cast and they catch more than the boat can hold. Jesus displays his supremacy over the fish. Perhaps Jesus could help us out now. Do something like he did then with the fish. Maybe he can quickly get us out of here. So look at how Jesus responds. Verse 24. He awoke. Now just contrast how the disciples handled this and how Jesus handles this. Okay? He awoke. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. That's amazing. If you've ever been through a hurricane, I've been through some hurricanes, you know that one of the eeriest parts of a hurricane is when you go through the eye. There's three parts to a hurricane. There's the rain bands, that's the outer parts. When we were in Myrtle Beach a few weeks ago, we had some intense rain and wind. That was just the very outskirts of the hurricane, right? And the closer you get to the epicenter, the stronger the wind, the more intense rain, the stronger the storm gets. You get to the eye wall, that's where the strongest winds are. That's where the most damage occurs. But then when you pass from the eye wall into the center of the storm, you're in the eye of the hurricane, and it's calm. You can see the sun. It's clear. It's weird. It's eerie. The barometric pressure drops. And the winds are calm. The sky is clear. I remember, I think it was Hurricane Hugo that hit North Carolina. I had learned in school that the barometric pressure was lower in the eye. So I figured I could kick my football higher because there wasn't as much pressure coming down. So I remember going out and playing during the eye of the hurricane. And then I had to come back in because that only lasts for so long. You got what, like a 20 to 40 mile, eye of the hurricane. And then as that passes through, what happens? The eye wall of the other side comes back in, and the wind picks back up. That's not what this is describing. Hurricanes can take hours to pass through a location. They gradually start up. When you pass through the eye, they gradually slow down, right? You pass from the eye wall to the eye. You're going from like 100 mile an hour wind to 80 to 60 to 30 to 10. Then it's calm. Now that lasts for a bit, and then it picks back up. That is not the phenomenon that we encounter in this passage. That's not what happened here. Look again at verse 24. He awoke, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. Mark adds, Jesus said, peace, be still, or hush. I like that hush word because we use that in the South a lot. And the wind ceased, the waves ceased. It was immediate. There isn't a gradual settling down of the wind and then the waves. Jesus commands the storm to be still, and it immediately stills. It's amazing. Jesus gets up from sleeping and says a word. He gives a command to inanimate objects, and they immediately obey him. Every air and water molecule immediately did exactly what Jesus told them to do. I love how William Hendrickson in his commentary puts this into perspective. What is very striking in Christ's response to the storm is not only the winds immediately quiet down, but so do even the waves. Generally, as is well known, after the winds have perceptibly diminish, the billows will continue to roll for a while, surging and subsiding as if unwilling to follow the example of the now subdued air currents above them. But in this instance, winds and waves synchronize in the sublime symphony of a solemn silence or great calm. Suddenly, the surface of the sea has become smooth as a mirror. This was not a natural occurrence. Jesus didn't wake up just when the eye came through. This was a supernatural display of Jesus' supremacy and power and authority and lordship over nature. And the disciples get it. They get it. They know that's what happened. Just look at their reaction now to Jesus, verse 25. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him?" That's the question, isn't it? Who then is this? What kind of person controls the uncontrollable? What kind of person has absolute sovereign control over creation like that? That's an open-ended question, by the way. Luke records it as an open-ended question for us to consider, for the readers of Luke to think to themselves, who is this Jesus that could do something like this? We know who he can't be, right? You don't even have to be a Christian to know that. If this is true, if this happened, we know who he can't be a mere human being. Human beings cannot control the weather. If you've kept up with the news over the recent hurricane season, you know that we can barely predict the weather 24 hours in advance of it hitting. And even when we get the prediction right, we can't stop it, right? We predict it so that we can get out of the way of the uncontrollable weather that comes into our path. The best we can do is leave town, if we could even do that in time. Storms of any size, they are totally out of human control. They're not outside of Jesus' control. Jesus doesn't guess. Jesus doesn't evacuate. Jesus controls. And that's what we see him doing in these verses. How is that possible? That's what we're supposed to ask. How could that be? Who could do something like this? Well, listen, it is no trouble for one to calm the waves who created the wind and the seas. I think the disciples knew that. I think that's the reason they were afraid now of Jesus and marveling at Jesus, not the storm. Because they knew their biblical worldview. They knew passages like Psalm 107. Let me just listen to this. Let me read Psalm 107 and tell me that these sailors didn't pick up on this. Okay, listen, Psalm 107, you can read the whole thing later. Let me just read a portion of it to you now. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. These are just sailors. They saw the deeds of the Lord, talking about what he can create on the ocean, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. So this is describing in the Old Testament some sailors who see the supremacy of God on the sea. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Now, do you think the disciples at that point heard the echo of this event from Psalm 107. I think they did. In an instant, the disciples went from fearing the storm to fearing and marveling at Jesus, because they realized they were in the presence not of a mere man, not a great teacher. They were in the presence of the Lord of all creation. They were face to face with the God of Psalm 107. And you think a massive storm is something to be feared? Wait until you enter the presence of a holy God. So who is this Jesus? That's what the disciples asked themselves. I think deep down they knew. They're growing in their understanding of who he is. They know he can't be anybody other than the Lord. How is that possible? They're wrestling with this. But there's one other question in this passage, not one the disciples ask, but one that Jesus asks. And this is the last question we take up. This is where we begin to come to a close. Look at Jesus's question in verse 25. So Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the storm. But then notice how he rebukes the disciples. He wakes up. He says to them, "Where is your faith?" As a parent, I oftentimes get woken up with my kids in a panic, right? And it's usually not a big deal. It's usually, the Lego tower broke, you know? So it's going to be okay. You wake up and you're trying to, you know, you're blurry-eyed and you... Jesus wakes up and it's like he's immediately aware of what's going on. You see, total control of Jesus over this situation. And he looks at his disciples and he says, "Where's your faith?" He sees their panic. He's calm, cool, and collected. He says, where is your faith? See, the disciples were rebuking Jesus because they thought he was indifferent to their plight. They thought Jesus cared more about sleep and rest than their lives. And Jesus, in turn, rebukes them for that lapse in faith. And this is a lapse in faith. I mean, that's what panic and fear is, right? In their thoughts, their actions, their words, they're not displaying strong faith. This is a lapse in faith. They're doubting Jesus because of their fear. They're doubting his control. If he's asleep, he can't possibly be in control right now. They doubt his compassion. They doubt that he cares. They doubt that even while he's asleep, they doubt that he's still controlling the wind and the waves and the rain and the sea, the temperature, the barometric pressure, the integrity of the boat, the height of the waves, the direction that the fish are swimming underneath the boat, every hair on the disciples' heads. They forgot that. They were doubting that. Could Jesus do that even while he was sleeping? Yeah, he was. But that's what fear and panic is. It is a lapse in faith. That doesn't mean that it's an absence of faith, necessarily. I think you can have panic and have fear as a Christian, but it's antithetical to faith, right? Listen to Psalm 56. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Okay, just two different things. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. That kills the fear. Faith and fear are antithetical. They're at odds with one another. When fear wells up, panic wells up, anxiety wells up, faith is going down, and that's Jesus' point. Instead of fearing the storm, they should have been fearing Jesus and revering him. I mean, that's where they end up, right? At the end of this, when the storms calm, what are they afraid of? They're afraid of the supremacy of Jesus. They're in his presence. They see his supremacy. They see his glory. And it's fearful. They are marveling at this Jesus. So why all the fear during the storm? Why all the doubting? Right? We need to be careful how we answer that. think? Because sometimes we think that if we had been in that boat, that we would have been more trusting. In fact, after all, we're on the other side of the cross. We have access to this story. We know Jesus. We know his power. We know all about his compassion. We know all about his sovereignty. We know all about his presence. If we had been in the boat, we would know that Jesus is with us, and we wouldn't have been nearly as fearful and panicked, would we? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you know all about Jesus' power and Jesus' compassion and his promises and his presence? And how many of you still fear the storms that come into your life time and again? If you're like me, you have fears and anxieties when the physical storms come in, the financial storms come in, the relational storms come in, right? We know all of those things about Jesus. We have experience with all of those things. But we panic. We fear. We begin to doubt either his control or his compassion or his presence. Brothers and sisters, we're no better than the disciples. We are disciples. We're just like them. And we, just as much as they, need to hear the rebuke. Listen, instead of complaining and fearing and panicking because the boat is taking on water, we ought to be praising God that Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is in the boat. And yet we panic. And we fear. You understand, having Jesus in the boat does not mean that we never encounter storms. It means that when we encounter the storms, that Jesus isn't absent. He's not indifferent. He's not powerless. He's Lord, and he's our Lord, and he's in the boat with us. Jesus is not going to jump ship and leave you to weather the storm alone. And we know that because Jesus didn't jump ship when he was alone at Calvary. If in our place, Jesus was overwhelmed by the storm of God's wrath and judgment on the cross, how much more will he be with us through every storm of life that we face as his people? So where is your faith? That's the question. And really, it's not so much a question as a command, right? What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, trust me. Trust me. Whatever storm, whatever threat, trust me. As the old hymn put it, and this is where we close. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into the glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress and into jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. That's what he was calling his disciples to do, and that's what he's calling us to do this morning. So let's come to Jesus now in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the display of your greatness, your power, your glory, your majesty, your supremacy, your compassion, your love, your presence, your nearness to us are even more overwhelming than a storm. And we pray that even this week, some of us are going to continue in a raging storm. Some of us may be facing a raging storm. Some of us may not face it till a little while yet. But in either case, we pray this would remind us to trust you through whatever storm, whatever loss, whatever trial we face, knowing that you are the Lord of nature. You're the Lord of our circumstances.
And you're the Lord who laid down your life for us on the cross, only to take it up again for us in your resurrection. So we pray in your name. Amen.